Lord, if Francis bow our heads briefly in prayer and just ask for the Lord's grace to hear his word this morning. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray this morning that thou deliver us from any distraction in our minds and our hearts to anything else, Lord, other than thy holy word. Help us to concentrate and to give ourselves to these things as thy servants give themselves, have given themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer this week. Help thy people, Lord, to give themselves to it in attending upon these things and profiting thereby. We pray that thou teach us, remind us about old things we've learned in the past, remind us about these things, keep them in our minds, and teach us new and fresh things from the Holy Scriptures, we pray. And even in between the things that are said, may the Holy Ghost bring other things or new light on thine old word to us. So do hear us this morning. Help us now, we pray. Grant us all the grace that we need to speak and to hear, because we ask these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, I'm taking as my text this morning Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, because it is a verse that reminds us very much of the providence of God, that everything that God does is working out for the good of his people and for the good of his church. Even think of this earthquake that happened last Tuesday in Haiti. You say, well, what good can possibly come out of that? Well, we know that God will overrule it for good. He will bring good out of it for his church over there and for his people. And perhaps many people have been saved that might otherwise not have been if it hadn't have happened, as a result of what happened there. So we need to, well, as in Cooper's hymn a little bit earlier on, blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter. He will make it plain. We've got to scan these things by faith. Well, let me read this verse to you, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. The apostle wrote these things to the Roman church, the Roman believers. He says, and we know, you and I, we know by faith, and we have the assurance of it. And not only he had it by revelation, but also by the day-to-day experience of his life and the day-to-day experience of their lives. We know that all things, everything, works together for good to them that love God, to believers, to the Christians, to the church, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his person. Well, do you know that? Are you a Christian? And do you have the faith and assurance that everything that happens to you will work together for your good, because you love him and you are called according to his purpose? Well, last Sabbath day morning, we carried on looking together as a church here at God's providence, at the providence of God, by looking at three further things concerning it, because the Lord's Day morning before that, we looked at three first things about it. But the further things were, first of all, we looked at the two expressions of providence, or the two ways in which God exercises his providence. He does it through, first of all, he does it through his general providence. And his general providence is his general care and control of the whole of the universe. The whole of the universe, the heavens and the earth. So that is his general providence, one of the expressions, one of the ways he exercises his providence. And the other one, the second one, was his particular special providence, which is his care and control of each separate part of the universe. So God is not only caring and controlling for the big picture, if you like, but also he is caring and controlling every little single detail, even down to the little birds, the little sparrows. Just before I came out this morning, when I jumped in the car, the little sparrow just flew down. I think it was a sparrow, not very good with birds. Right down in front of the car, it reminded me, God takes care of those little sparrows in his providence, to the tiny things, the tiny creatures, the tiny birds, and therefore how much more will he take care of us? So those are the two ways in which he exercises providence, the expressions of it, general and also particular. Then secondly, last time on a Sunday morning, we looked at the total extent of God's providence, and we concluded, therefore, the scripture teaches that it extends. The dominion of providence is over the whole of this universe. There is nothing where it doesn't touch. God is controlling the stars. God is controlling the sun and the moon and the stars. And God is controlling everything that happens upon this earth. Nothing happens except by his will, by his permissive will, and according to his eternal decrees that he's executing day by day. Thirdly, finally, last time, we looked also at that of providence which is extraordinary. There are ordinary providences, the kind of way in which God works from day to day, according to his laws of nature. But God can overrule those laws of nature. He has done in the past. And that is the extraordinary of providence, that is his miracles. The kind of miracles that we read about in the Old Testament scriptures, the miracles done by Elijah and Elisha, miracles done in the times of Moses. But we think of that great explosion of miracles in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are extraordinary providences. Is God not working contrary to nature, but he's overruling it? These are supernatural things that he is able to do. And we think of the miracles too that we have in the lives of the apostles in the apostolic period. Well, we've concluded by asking whether or not we believe from our hearts as believers in the church in all of these, not only the three first things we looked about this, but also these three further things concerning the providence of God. If you're a believer here this morning, if I'm a believer, we should have no problem with these things, that God is in charge and that God is not bound by nature or the laws of nature, but he is able to overrule it and work directly and immediately in this world. We should take great comfort and encouragement by that. So that is what we've looked at so far concerning this subject, concerning this doctrinal teaching of the scriptures. Now this morning, what I'm doing is I'm really tying up a few loose ends concerning this. So we're going to carry on looking at God's providence just for another morning message or sermon by looking at two concluding, final, completing things about it. There's much more to say about providence. I don't deny that. No doubt many, many books have been written about it and perhaps will be written about it until the day of our Saviour. But just two final things about it which I hope will be helpful to you. The first thing I want to look at is this. I want to look at certain difficulties or problems that certain people have with this. No doubt people who aren't Christians, but perhaps even people who are Christians, sometimes struggle with some of the teachings of God's word, and perhaps even with this teaching concerning the providence of God. And I want us to look at two specific difficulties or problems in relation to it that you might have and that need to be answered and need to be put to rest perhaps. And also I want us to look at two final and very important points concerning it. One that will comfort us, I trust, and the other is a matter of warning and of caution concerning this teaching. So let's look at these two things this morning. First of all then, two possible difficulties. Well, two difficulties that have been in the past, we may have in the present. Two difficulties or problems concerning this. What are they? Well, the first one is this. Some people, as I say, especially unbelievers, who perhaps think and hear about these things, but possibly even those who are Christians and are in the church, some people have a problem concerning God's particular and special providence. Indeed, some of them have a twofold problem about it. Let me tell you what they are. The first is this, is when they consider God, and when they think how big God is, how great God is, and how all-glorious God is, and how high and holy and other he is in the third heavens. And then they think about themselves and how small they are and how sinful they are. Well, they think, how can God possibly care for somebody like me? You might think that this morning. How can God, God is too great, high and holy to especially, particularly, care for somebody like yourself. How is he going to possibly stoop down to consider you, to think about you, and to condescend to take you into account whatsoever? Perhaps you this morning have this particular problem concerning it. How is God going to be bothered about little me? And all my little problems, big to me, but they're going to be so very small to him. Well, what is the biblical answer to this problem? What is the solution to this? My dear friends, what we must always do, we must always seek to think in a biblical manner and have a biblical attitude and have a biblical perspective on life, on this world, and on our lives in particular. We must always go to the scriptures. We mustn't listen to what the devil might insinuate or what the devil might whisper into our ears. We must always listen to what God says. And what God teaches is this. His Holy Spirit teaches in his word that although, yes, it is true, God is very great. He is supreme. He is unique. He sits upon his throne in the heavenlies. And yet, that's because God is so great, and is one of the things that makes him so great, he does, particularly and especially, care for all people in a general way, in his common mercy and in his common grace, but he especially cares for people like you and me, if we're members of his church and of the body of his Son, and for whom Christ died. People like you and me, who are believers in him, who are, after all, his children. And he is our Father. And he cares about all the little details and all the little problems of our lives. Not the big ones, but also the little ones as well. And those problems of not only people who are perhaps we may consider to be significant, but also those who we may feel ourselves to be insignificant. I always remember listening to a sermon of the Reverend Vernon Hyams, and he came on to the subject about problems. And he came to his conclusion about problems, his problems, everybody else. He said, there's no such thing as a little problem. It might be little, somebody else's problem might be little to me, but it's big to them. And remember, my dear friends, your problems, when God looks upon them, they might be little to him, but he knows that they're big to you. And he understands, he sympathizes. Christ is our great high priest. He had many problems himself. And he understands what it's like, and he is able to succor us when we go when we have problems and when we have difficulties. So remember, God knows, and he does care for you, and he is able to help you. Listen to the Apostle Paul exhorting the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, just proving this, that God does care. Because he, through the Spirit, exhorted the Philippians to be careful for nothing, to be not to fret about anything, not to care, not to be worried about anything, but to pray to God about everything. Why were they to pray to God about everything? Because God cares about everything in your life. He wants you to roll every burden upon him, and he will sustain you. He wants you to cast your cares upon him, because he cares for you and everything in your life. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard and keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So that is kind of a first problem about God's particular special providence. God is too big to care about me and my problems. God is big, but it's part of his greatness and his glory that he does notice these things. And he is able to help you out by his grace and by his strength, by his wisdom and by his Spirit and love. But then I said it's a twofold problem concerning this one. And the second part of it is this. Some people say, again, unbelievers, but perhaps people in the church as well sometimes, especially those who perhaps have only a little faith. He said, even if he did particularly specially care for people like me, God couldn't do anything about it anyway, because of his laws of nature. God cannot intervene into this world. He can't intervene in nature. He can't intervene into his creation. Some people have a false view about what God can and can't do. God is able to do all things. He's not bound by his laws of nature that he's set into the universe and into this world. My dear friends, the answer to this is, if you have this problem, God can't help you because he can't intervene. He can't appear for you. He can't come in. The biblical answer, of course, is that he can. For example, you think about every miracle that has ever happened. That is God's immediate and direct intervention into history, into time, from eternity, overruling his laws of nature and doing so for good. God can come in for us. He can appear for us. He can help and intervene in our lives. So whatever you do, don't listen to any satanic suggestion concerning that to cast you down, to depress you. God can help you. He can come in answer to your prayers. He has, he does, and he will. But I said there are two main problems concerning God's providence that people have. One then is concerning special providence, and the other one is concerning sin. The other one is concerning sin. What is the problem here? Well, the problem is this. The people reason, and we've got to be very careful with human reason, haven't we? They reason like this. What if God is in charge, if he is in control of everything, and there is sin in the world where there wasn't before, well then, we must say this reverently, is then God not the author of sin? Is not then God culpable of sin? Is he not guilty of sin himself? It raises this whole matter and question concerning God's relationship to sin. You wouldn't think that, would you? Dealing with providence, it would lead us on to sin. It does. I want to answer immediately and say, my dear friends, God is not the author of sin. God does not, he permits sin in his permissive will, but God cannot be charged. God cannot even be tempted with evil. He cannot do it. It's not possible for him to sin. It was possible for Adam and Eve to sin in the garden, but it is not even possible for God to sin. He is so holy. He is so other. He is so pure. Purer eyes than to behold evil. So what then is God's relationship to sin? It is this. Oh, my dear friends, you see God's sovereignty here. You see his power and his wisdom. He is a God that in the past has permitted sin, obviously, because it is in the world. It is in his world that he created and made. He permitted Eve to do what she did. He even permitted Satan to do what he did. He permitted Adam to do what he did. He permitted Cain to do what he did. He permitted all the sins that have ever happened. He's permitted them. And he does permit them today. And perhaps he'll continue to permit them also in the future. And we know this, first of all. Let me give you a few instances of this. First of all, God permitted, didn't he? We read from Genesis chapter 50. But if you go back to Genesis chapter 45, we see there that in the life of Joseph, God permitted the sin of Joseph's brethren, his brothers, against him. And Joseph says to them in Genesis 45 and verse 8, he says, "So now it was not you that sent me hither, God did this." It's wonderful to realize that as a Christian, whatever happens, even evil, God permits it, but he's able to restrain it, and he's able to overrule it for his own glory, and also for our good, and for the good of others. God is in complete control, even of the sinful actions of sinful men, even the bad things that happen in this world. He's in control of the earthquake, of the earthquakes, volcanic eruptions, all these things. He's in charge of good and bad. It wasn't you that sent me hither to Egypt by putting me into that pit, by selling me into slavery, by my coming into Egypt, by my being falsely charged, by my being falsely committed to prison for a number of years. It wasn't you that did this, or these other people that did this, that sent me to Egypt. God did this. God is behind everything, my dear friends. He's behind the whole of the universe. It's creation. It's being sustained. He's behind your being here. He's behind the whole of your life and anything and everything that happens in it. Joseph said, he's made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. See, God permitting those things to happen, then overruling them for Joseph's good. Remember that. Whatever God allows to happen might not be very pleasant at the time, but God is able to overrule it for good in your life and for his glory. Another instance, of course, read about in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, is that God permitted the sin of the Jews and the Romans, even against his dear son, Jesus Christ. He permitted that. The sinful actions of those wicked men, to take his son and to crucify him, the Lord of glory. And Peter, in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, said these words, preached these words to the Jews, him, Jesus of Nazareth, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God did it. God permitted it. You have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So that's the first thing here. Providence raises a problem with sin. What is God's relationship to sin? God permits it. He has done in the past. He continues to do so. But secondly, my dear friends, as I say, God then very often, he overrules it, and he does overrule it. He overrules sin for good and for his own wise and holy purposes. We've got to realize this about God, my dear friends. His ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts. He allows these things to happen. He's allowed this earthquake to happen, and we can't work it out. We say, why? Why all this suffering? God knows. And he will bring good out of that situation. He will strengthen the faith of his people. He will strengthen his church. He no doubt will save people in the midst of all that destruction, which might otherwise might not have been saved. He will, perhaps God willing, if Christ tarries, he'll build that island again. Perhaps it'll be better in the future than it was before. God is perhaps is glorified over people who grievously sinned against him and have been taken away, purged away perhaps, from that country. He overruled the sin of Joseph, brethren, didn't he, against him for good? Genesis 15, verse 20. Joseph said to them, but as for you, Judah, Simeon, Levi, the rest of you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good. It can help us, can't we? When hard things happen to us, when people are nasty to us, they say nasty things to us, they do nasty things to us and so on, we need to remember God is allowing this to happen. God is permitting it. It's for his glory. It's for my good. God meant it unto good. To bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Joseph had learned, you see, that everything that God allowed to happen in his life in answer to his initial dreams was for his benefit and to save his people from famine and from death. And to save many Egyptians too. He'd come to that wonderful point of submission to God, hadn't he? Content in God's perfect will. It's a wonderful place to be, isn't it? Content with whatever happens in our lives. Remember, our Lord overruled the sin of the Jews and the Romans against our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ for good. He overruled what happened to Joseph by his brethren to save the Israel in those days. Well, that's just a picture, my dear friends. That's just a type, isn't it? God overruling the sin of the Jews and the Romans against our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, for good. Peter goes on to say, Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. God permitted all that to happen to his son. Why did he permit it to happen? So that Christ might go to the cross, so that he might bear our sin, so that he might be punished in our place, so that you and I, if we repent and believe in him, that we might be saved. A whole people, a whole kingdom, church of people, many thousands and millions of people might be saved from hell. My dear friends, don't question God. Don't question what he does. Accept it. Trust him. Trust him. When you don't understand him, he will bring good out of everything. God is also able to restrain sin. Psalm 76 and verse 10, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. He's able to restrain sin. But, final point on this, God never, ever condones, has a hand in to make him guilty. He never approves of. He never causes sin. You and I alone are accountable and responsible for our own sin. Listen to James. James 1 verses 30 to 16. James says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. It is God's fault. He is accountable and responsible. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren, in ever thinking that God is guilty of sin, or is the author of sin. He is not. We are accountable. We are responsible. We will pay for it. We will be punished for it forever, unless we repent and believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. So those are some of the problems to it. They may be problems that you've had about this, or you might have other problems. But what this shows us, my dear friends, if you have a problem about anything, you be careful that you don't resort to your own human reason or logic, but you turn to the Word of God, because the Bible has all the answers. Problem with special providence? God doesn't care. Yes, he does. God can't do anything? Yes, he can. Is God a sinner? No, he is not. He does care and control everything. Now, I have two final brief points about this for this morning for you. The first one is a comforting one. The second one is a warning. There's a health warning on this, spiritual health warning. What's the comforting point? The comforting point is this. Concerning God's providence is, remember, my dear Christian, brother and sister, that everything that God does in your life, those round about you, is for you and is for your sake, in order that you might be saved, in order that you might be sanctified and one day be glorified. Listen to where we started, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. We know. We have the faith. God has given it to us. We have the assurance, not only from revelation, but also from experience, that all things, everything that happens in me, to me, around me, everything works together for good to me, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Quotation for you from a commentator. Ultimately, God is thus concerned with everything for the sake of his own people, and everything else is being manipulated for our benefit and for our good. Providence is really concerned about salvation, and everything is kept going in the world for the sake of God's people. Were it not for his people, everything would be destroyed. It would have been destroyed right from the very beginning, but God kept everything going. Why is that? In order to provide a way of salvation, and in order that his people might be saved. And it's when the last are saved, that is no doubt when the Lord is going to come again. Were it not for his people, everything would be destroyed. All others, all sinners, are clearly going to be destroyed if they don't repent. They are preserved and kept going because of God's people and because of God's salvation. Have you ever thought of your life like that? That really, what is going on in your country, what is going on around and about you at work, is really going on for your sake? Things that happened when you're saved, those providences happen that you might repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And everything that's happened around about you since has been for your sake, that you might be sanctified, you might be glorified. God has designed all this, he's decreed all this, he's planned all this, he's executing all this for your sake and for your benefit, that you might be saved and one day end up in glory. I can think of an illustration of this just off the top of my head. We've just gone through Christmas. Remember part of the Christmas story when our Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem? And there were those great national events happening in Israel, weren't they? When the world was going to be, well, wider than Israel, throughout the Roman Empire. The whole world needed to go and to be taxed. These great things were going on. But really the reason why that was going on was so that Joseph and Mary might end up in Bethlehem, the right place, at the right time, in order that our Saviour might be born. Those big things were happening, but God was thinking about what was happening, the little couple and the child that was going to be born. It's an incredible thing to think that, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing to think. The big things that are going on in our country are for our benefit, for our good. Finally, a cautionary note for us to finish with. Be careful. We must always be careful how we practically apply God's special providence to any particular special event in our lives and in the life and history of our nation. Why? Because what might initially appear to us to be the providence of God might finally turn out to be his chastisement, discipline, and punishment. In other words, things have happened in the past, and immediately people have said, oh, it's a wonderful providence of God. But it's all turned sour. It's all turned south and bad. Let me give you a final illustration. Think of the life of Jonah. God said to Jonah, Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach that that place they need to repent, or after a number of days, they're all going to be destroyed. What did Jonah do? He didn't go that way. He went the other way. He went down to Joppa. Jonah must have thought to himself when he got down to Joppa and he was going to go on to Tarshish, to another country across the sea. He said, is this wonderful? There's a boat here, all ready for me. What a wonderful providence that is, that God has provided that for me, laid that up for me. And he gets in, and the rest, as we say, is history. My dear friends, be very careful where you pin the label of providence. Because it may be, things might happen, you say, this is a wonderful providence of God, but make sure that it is. And it's not God dealing with you because of your sin and your disobedience and your willfulness against him. Things can all be so seemingly going our way, but God is doing it to correct us and to bring us back to himself. But there, that's still God's love toward us, isn't it? So, my dear friends, we've concluded looking at providence this morning. At least for now. Two problems, two final points. Do you have a problem about it? Bring it all to God's word. God's word will solve it. God's word will answer it. Have you been comforted by these things? You should have been as a Christian. God's in charge. Have you been cautioned? Again, you should have been. Be very careful how you interpret, how you apply this teaching to everyday experience, what's happening, what happens in our country from day to day.